Hey, you all. How you doing today? Okay. Three of you are doing really well. I'm glad to hear that. We're in a series, He Will Be Called, and it's an ancient prophecy. It comes from around 700 B.C. It's amazing what this is, and it's really true that this prophecy is about Jesus Christ. And people at the time didn't know that, of course. But they did have great expectation because they had great problems. And there's great oppression going on. And there was a lot of fear. They didn't know what was going to happen. All the experts' explanations and projections were wrong. And there were armies at the borders of these great countries in this ancient times. So it was the ancient country of Israel. And they had their kings and they had their temples and palaces and major achievements they had done, because after all, they were God's chosen. They were God's people. But now all of that seemed to be going away. All of the effort and all of the investment, all of the time seemed to be going away because there are these gigantically scary, powerful oppressors on their borders. But of course, they forgot their own sin, and they forgot their own personal choices that they had been making for quite a while. And they forgot all the warnings that God had been giving them, saying, look, you made an agreement. You made the agreement. I didn't even want this agreement, but you forced this almost on me because I've given you free will. It says, if we do this, you bless us. If we don't do this, then you punish us. God never wanted to do that. So when you read the severity of the Old Testament, it's basically, this is how people saw what a mighty God would be. They saw a mighty God would be a God of severity, a God who was unrelenting in his justice and in his punishment. Otherwise, here's an old term, otherwise he was just a pansy. Yeah. Unless you just wipe us out completely, well, you're not a mighty God, because that's how all the gods were in those days. And God was so tired of that. So he sent a prophecy through Isaiah. He's saying, look, I'm living up, and he always did. He lived up to his end of the bargain, his covenant. In the Old Testament, he always did his part, and the people continued to reestablish, yep, we're going to do our part, we're going to do our part, and then, oh, we forgot, we didn't do our part, bam, time and again. That's what all these prophecies are about. And so finally, God in the middle of it says, okay, I'm going to put this in through one of the prophets. He says, I'm sending someone, you guys. I'm sending someone to show you what it means to truly be human, how I created in the beginning. And I'm going to send someone because you have so forgotten, because I love you so much, I've given you free will, and you've drifted so far with that free will. I'm sending someone. And he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. And we looked at that last week. Just the word wonderful, how it would translate in English, there's no equivalent from the original ancient Hebrew language, which means it's too wonderful to even put in words. But someone who understands is so relevant to the deep needs of our lives, which the Word of God still is today. Wonderful Counselor, and he's also going to be called Mighty God. We're going to look at that today. And he's going to be called Everlasting Father, and he's going to be called Prince of Peace. And that's the series that we're in. And so we get to look at Mighty God just a little bit. And so let's look at this ancient text. Most of you don't read ancient literature. You don't. I mean, maybe in a lit class you read something like Beowulf or Grendel, you know, something like that, and ancient English. But most of you don't read ancient literature unless you read your Bible. And if you take a good literature class, this Bible is going to emerge and come up many, many, many times just on its credibility alone as literature. But this is ancient literature. Imagine you're reading something now that is 2,700 years old, and we're on the other side of this prophecy, and we're able to see, oh yeah, they're talking about Jesus there. And so here's the verse. It's in your notes. You have some notes that you can look at in your little program right there. Pull that out, because you'll have some little blanks you can fill in, which I know will just make your day. You know, what's a Sunday without filling in a blank once in a while? And so it says, here's the prophecy, for to us, who's us? Us is all of us. But in these days, again, us was a very frightened, terrified people whose expected way of life was going to radically change forever. And they were looking at their children and they were looking at their children's children, and they were looking around and going, oh my, what's this place going to look like 20 years from now? As they saw these people gathering on the borders, and there was no army or military that could stop them. So they had a whole different perspective. For unto us, this terrified group of people, but unto us here today, unto us a child has been born and is given. And the government, what does that mean? That means all of the issues of what people have, all of the expectations and concerns people have, all civilizations, all cultures, all time. You know, are you better off today than you were 4 years ago? You're going to be hearing a lot more of that in the year 2012, are you not? With our elections and things coming up. And the government shall be on his shoulders. And he'll be called, like I said, Wonderful Counselor. And today, what is it? Today's going to be what? Mighty God. Okay? Oh, yeah, Mighty God. Okay? Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. When I was a kid, I don't know who I did this with. It's kind of a blur. Some of my youth is kind of a blur. I'll just admit that to you right now, okay? And we have a mighty God. But I was in the mountains of Santa Cruz in the middle of summer, and at nighttime, and I don't know how we ended up out in the middle of some state park or something. And there's just a clearing there among all these redwood trees, and it's after hours. Park was closed. We weren't really supposed to be where we were at. But I remember just laying there and looking up, because that's kind of a city kid, Hayward, you know, urban, kind of urban, suburban area. And for the first time, really looking up and seeing true all lights out darkness with no city lights around and seeing just this cloud of stars. And it was the most shocking, amazing thing to even realize that that existed and that was there. And seeing shooting stars that came across the sky. And then, you know, just things, you know, you might all have things like that. I remember halfway through my university years, our family actually moved from the San Francisco Bay Area, at least my mother and father did, to a place called, there's a place that exists called Casper, Wyoming. And you might not know it, but it exists. It's one of the states in the union, and it has enough people in the state about a little bit smaller than the size of Fresno, California, for the whole state. Real culture shock for me. But I remember driving out there to visit after university in June, after to visit my mom and dad. And I came, you know, I drove through Idaho, and then I came over, and then all of a sudden, I come over this pass. And then I'm just stunned because off to the left are these mountain peaks called the Tetons. And I don't know if you've ever seen them before. It was one of the most shockingly beautiful things I've ever seen in my whole life, that I actually drifted over the lane a little bit. And I pulled over and I just sat there on the hood of my car for a half hour and just kind of looked at these things. And the thing with the stars in the sky, and looking at the Tetons there. And then another deal, when I graduated from university, promised myself go to Europe, ended up in the high peaks of the Alps in Switzerland. And just looking at just the magnificence of all of these things, because I'd had my own little world that I'd lived in. And when I saw all those things, I think for me, you know, just someone kind of exploring of what this is about, there's something innate and almost at a primal instinctive level just saying, there is a mighty God. There is something going on here. This isn't all by accident. But somehow, for each one of you, I respect and get and understand this. You have to experience this for yourself. You can hear the rhetoric up front. But somewhere, my hope for each one of you is that you will be able to experience this idea of this mighty, magnificent God that we have. Jeremiah talks about it. Look at your notes here. He is another prophet of the Old Testament. In fact, his book is right next to Isaiah in the Old Testament. And he has a beautifully crafted scripture here. Again, just wonderful literature in itself. He talks about how great, how mighty is God. And so it's Jeremiah 32:17. And it starts out, ah, sovereign God. That isn't the way that it's read in the original Hebrew. We're going to do that for just a minute. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great, what? At the video venue and at live venue here, let's say this together. By your great what? By your great power and outstretched arm. What is it that can be? It says that nothing is too hard for you. Now, this sounds like just an admiration here. Ah, sovereign God. That is not how the Hebrew goes. I'm going to teach you a Hebrew word here, okay? And it's pronounced ah. You might not think you're good at language, but ah is the word. But really, it's ah. It's really what it is, and that's harder. And so don't get too close to the person's back of the head in front of you. But I want to say this together, okay, on the count of three. Just say ah together, okay? One, two, three. Ah. Now, what I want you to do is think in terms of you have been looking for that incredible gift that your little girl wants, and it's one of the most rare gifts because everybody wants it, and you've been waiting in line, and as you get up there, the person in front of you grabs the last present of the last store in your whole area, the only other one existing is in Toledo, Ohio, according to your smartphone, okay? And you get up there, and they ring it up, and they walk out, and you've been waiting in line 2 hours trying to get that, and your response is, ah, yeah, okay? Because really, what this here, it is something, and I trivialize a little bit, it's a sound. Hebrew language is very pictorial. It's stories, telling stories. And so much of it was an oral tradition passing it down, and it was in terms of song and even sing song and the cadence of how you do things. And so when it came to this, we can say, ah, sovereign Lord, that isn't what's going on here. What's going on is like, ah, sovereign Lord. You know what that means? I am in great pain, and you're in great control. That's what it's saying. Ah, sovereign Lord, even though I'm feeling this right now, even though the enemies are at the border and ready to come in and take control of my home that I'm behind four mortgages on, even though I've just found drugs in the bottom drawer of my oldest son's bedroom, even though I've gotten a medical diagnosis that in the wisdom of humanity, it's saying terminal. And even though I've been working so hard to try to get balance in my life and even what's going on up here, and yet I'm just crushed with depression all over again. Ah! You are in control, God. And in fact, what Jeremiah says about God is this: you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Now, how and in what state of mind is he saying this? He's in deep pain. He probably has deep disappointment for his expectations of what he thinks life should be and should be about. And why do you all even come to church? Because maybe you've had a bad day, so I'm going to go to the God box here. You know, and expose myself, kind of like, suntan booth. You know, I'm going to expose myself to God for an hour to see if I get some kind of glow for the rest of the day. Get some kind of little fix, you know. And I hope you do. I hope you are encouraged. But the context of what Jeremiah is saying here, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and outstretched arm. That means, the mighty arm of the law. We're talking the God Almighty arm of God. It just kind of reaches like to the end of the universe, okay? So it's kind of like people say, oh, I'm just walking away from God. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? So you going to jump over to Mars or something? I mean, great and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. But you know what he's saying on the other side of that? It's too hard for me. It's just hard. Ah, it's just hard. Almighty God who's in control. You know, have you ever heard of Voyager 1 and 2? If you know Star Trek, the original movie, you know about Voyager, V'ger. That was such a geek thing, and it's on tape, and I apologize. I will not use that analogy the next hour. But right now, if you've heard the news, Voyager 1 is just kind of breaking through the outer edge of our solar system. First time any man-made thing has made it out to through the solar system. And they're still sending signals back to little planet Earth here. And while we were singing, some of our songs about, you know, how great is our God, stuff like that, and I'm sure I'm messing up the lyrics on this, but I just had this visualization of Voyager 1 way out there, traveling at, I don't know, 11 miles a second, or a mile every 11 seconds, something like that, and that it would have the signal of that song extending out into true outer space right now, saying, how great is our God? Hey, God, we're just now, as humanity, have broken through the edge of the solar system, and we're just giving a shout out to you because we know you're out all over the place here too. How great is our God? Compliments to you. This looks really cool, really big, really cold, but really cool what you've made. And we seem really tiny out here, but we know you inhabit all this space. And so, sovereign Lord, to you. Wow. I want to expand who you are in all this. Now, there are some characteristics. Some of you might have heard this before. You might have heard of the word omni. Omni is a Latin word for all. And so there are some classic descriptions trying to not put God in a box, but trying to be descriptive of the characteristics of who the biblical God is. Would you fill in some of these right now? The first is God is omniscient. Omniscient, meaning God knows everything. And the Bible says he actually knows your thoughts right now. He knows your wandering mind thoughts. He knows what your thoughts have been last night. And some of you are getting a little nervous. Because he knows. He just knows. Now, there are people that think they know. Have you had people that think they know? And you hear things like this. I know what you're thinking. Have you ever had that? My wife said that to me. And she's very godlike because she's usually right. It's just so frustrating. Because I want to say, no, but then I'm lying. You see? So sometimes I think I know her thoughts. Sometimes, you know, like when the kids are small, I'd have them out wrestling them around and swinging them around and stuff. And she'd be kind of at a distance, kind of waving her arm and shouting and yelling at me. And I'm thinking, she's thinking, I am a really good dad right now. I'm really doing a great thing. And I'm thinking I know her thoughts. And then I find out later that is not what she's thinking. And one of my kids is hurt again because I played too rough with him. Okay. So God knows. He knows everything. And so, you know, we have like our cosmologists talk about the history of everything, want to get a theory of everything. And he just knows all of that stuff. Another one, God is also omnipresent. He's omnipresent. And it's just amazing. Like I just said about Voyager 1 and Voyager 2 is, you know, God's all over that thing. He knows exactly where that little machine is. You know, we have these little rovers on Mars right now. We're trying to send some more there. And he's aware of all of that stuff. It's just shocking how amazing about all of the things that he knows. When I was in Orlando, Florida a couple of years ago, for an international conference, and part of this conference was a youth conference for followers of Jesus around the world, and it was the first time, at least for this organization, to be able to do this using Skype and other things. People were up all hours of the day and night to connect together at this international conference, and they had like dozens and dozens of giant screens in this huge, huge auditorium that sat like 50,000 people, and they had what they had there. Was everyone was connected through the internet. And so like there was a group of young followers of Jesus, youth leaders in Hong Kong and in Brussels. And in some, you know, sometimes clandestinely, you know, some towns in mainland China and in Africa, all over in these different countries and in Chile and Peru and just everywhere. And everyone was connected at this conference all at the same time, whether it's 3 a.m. or whatever. That's who God is. He's aware of everything, and he's present everywhere for us. And he's also omnipotent. This is the last one here. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. Our God is able to do anything. He's in control. Ah, sovereign Lord. And you know, the living word is full of signs and wonders and miracles, and God has done all of these things. And I'm trying to expand our mind because sometimes, and this is where a lot of my graduate school work came in, I was driven by the question, God, where is your power in the midst of the tragedies that we all see around us? That's a study of theodicy, by the way. It's an honorable study, and there's been a lot of graduate work on this. And I struggled a lot with this. And so you're not talking with someone who diminishes or does not understand the questions. That in a very crass and a very shallow way, you see all the time on movies and on popular TV shows today. And how the movie script writers always make it sound. You can have someone who's dedicated their whole life to these type of questions. And then you can have someone who's kind of just, you know, regular Joe Blow dude. And regular Joe Blow dude always has the ability in one or two sentences to completely accuse or shout down this other person to silence. Like, well, priest or theologian, or whatever, if life's like that, then why did God, to where this person here just kind of goes, you're right, I'm just an idiot. That's all the movies and stuff do. And then the audience kind of goes, yeah, yeah. And it's so tritely simplistic and trivial. They trivialize this. And then you go out, you buy into the argument. But if it's ever really brought up and exposed, it's, well, come on, it's just a movie. Uh-uh. So much of your theology is being formed by popular literature, movies, and television. You just don't remember where you heard it. But somewhere along the line, you're going, well, I've always believed this, and you don't even know where it came from. That's what I'm saying. The light of the world comes through the Word of God. Okay? Are you with me? All right. I don't know if you are or not, but I'm with me. Okay. Yeah. All right. And I'm with me on the question of, you know, God, where's your power in the midst of all these things? And I've wrestled with a lot of that. And I think for me, what really kind of struck, and it's kind of weird, and it's mystical and everything, is in one of my kind of PhD-ish type courses on, you know, philosophy and whatever. It's like in the middle of this, I almost kind of had a mystical experience as we're really wrestling with, you know, the deep, deep issues of, and you don't want to trivialize the suffering in the world, you guys. In fact, I encourage you. You need to, followers of Jesus here, as much as you can, travel internationally. But don't just go to the really cool places of the world. Go to where 40% of the people live on less than $2 a day. Go to some of those places. Go to those places. You know what? You don't have to go real far. You can just some places. It's not quite $2 a day. You can just go to some areas and even, you know, south of our border. You can, sadly. But experience true poverty. Experience true issues. Do not trivialize the issues. But I haven't. God has given me some experience to see the dire poverty in areas of Africa and in other places of the world. And so the issues were deep, deep, deep on my heart. And I'm going, ah, sovereign Lord. Ah, sovereign Lord. It's almost like I had, in the middle of class, I almost just had a mystical experience. And what I visualized was in the middle of, if God's all-loving, all-powerful, then why is there suffering in the world, okay? That's an ancient question by a guy named Epicurus. That is not a current question. I don't care what current book you're reading. That's been around a long, long time. But the answer came in one word. What do we do with that? And it was just like God did something with this. Jesus. And it was just like a cross came down in the middle of all of that. And that was the answer to all of the suffering and all of the pain. Because it put a finality to this. There's going to be a period to all of this. There is a timeline to all of this. And in Revelation, it does say that every tear is going to be wiped away. It says there's going to be no more suffering. You know, sometimes people have had visions of a loved one that's passed away, you know, and they're no longer in the wheelchair, but they're coming to them in a vision, and they're standing there, and they're kind of jumping around. You know, I don't know what to make of all that. All I do know, you guys, there's something better out there, because we have a mighty God who's beyond our ability to understand in this little three-dimensional box with these little fleshy balls that we take in light upside down, and then our corneas reverse that, and our minds interpret this, and the sensory reality that we see, there's something much mightier and greater than all of that. And he knows our questions, and he knows our pains, and he knows these things because he's all present, he's all knowing, and he's all powerful. And so I'm talking about the answers, Jesus Christ. I have three other simple little things to tell you about him. And you can fill in some blanks here, because some of you are getting nervous. You hadn't filled in a blank for a while. So let's do that, okay? And Jesus is, the first spiritual truth, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down with me. Jesus' power is at work in you. It is. So you have the questions, you have the issues of life, but Jesus is at work in you. For how long? Well, I don't think he'll be at work in you for 300 years, you know, unless there's some major medical breakthroughs. We have expectations. Is he going to be at work in you for 100 years? Maybe some of you. Generation born now, there's a chance, at least in the United States, of 50% of the population living to 100. Wow. Is he going to work in your life for 50 years, 25, 15? I don't know. But see, we have expectation of lifespan. But we really, when it comes down to it, what difference does it make? The most important thing is where is your connection and relationship with Jesus Christ? Because we put all of our eggs on this life right here, right now. God cares about that. He does. But really, the most important decision is who do you say Jesus is? For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases you the best. Is that what it says? No, it says it. Would you say the very end of that? And power to do what? To do what pleases you. You didn't say that with as much enthusiasm as God loves me, okay? Okay, let's do it with God pleases him. Ready? That pleases him. Thank you very much. Yeah, so incredibly important. The question, how much more does God have to do for us than he's already done for us? That's a question. If we really do have sins that need to be forgiven and we need a hope for eternity, the only way to get past death, if the only way is really through Jesus Christ, my question, if that's true and you have trusted Jesus do that in your life, my question, how much more does he really have to do for you? I hear people trivialize this all the time. It's like, you know, it wasn't fair. I didn't get that promotion. And blah, 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 blah. And God cares about these things. But I'll go, has Jesus forgiven you of your sins? Well, yeah, I know that. But the issue at hand, my fantasy football season's been horrible this year. Okay? And I asked God's wisdom on this before the season even started. Okay? He is at work in you. Now, what that doesn't mean, I used to think that if I do things for God, if I send kudos to God, hey, God, I have been showing up to church every week for a month now. I even put something in this offering for the first time. I got this letter, handwritten letter from, you know, Pastor John. How did he know? And now they cut my hours at work. What's with that, God? See what I'm saying? I'm doing things for you, God. You better do things for me. Do you see how we think about this whole deal? And I'm saying God has already done something incredible that we don't understand how much we needed. We will never know what the mighty God has done for us when he died on the cross. We will never really understand the severity. That's why we did a series, How Good is Good Enough? Why did Jesus have to die for us? And why did Jesus raise again? Because we don't really comprehend. If we really, really comprehended how much we need a Savior, a whole lot of this other demanding and question stuff would just kind of go by the wayside. It's okay to ask. It's okay to have suffering. It's okay to have disappointment and discouragement. But ultimately, if we don't have, our hope is built on nothing less than what Jesus has done for us already. If we don't have that foundation, we don't have a whole lot. Okay, but he's at work in us. He's also at work. He's working in you. That's another one. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. And here, the youth word, actually, the Olympics come from actually even 750 BC, there were Olympic-type games going on, and so the author would have known, could have known something about this, because it's alluding to, the Hebrew means Olympic athlete here in the original language. That is, the very best of the best. That is, like in military terms, these special ops-type guys, you know, the Navy SEALs or whatever, and the ones who are the cut, they're the 3 out of 100 type people. Even the very peak energy and the tough, the mentally tough and whatever, even these people grow weary and tired. How much more just regular people? And the young stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. When you're saying, I don't know what to do with this life, but even though the God who's made the heavens and the earth is the God who's in control, and he's my only hope in this life, really. I was just talking with someone yesterday. The probably one of the most delusional words we have in the human language is the word control. Now, that does not mean, you know, to say I'm really not in control does not mean abdicating being responsible, okay? I'm not talking about that. But this whole idea that you can just really control so much of this stuff really irritates a lot of us when it just doesn't happen that way. And so the more that life's out of control, the more you have fear, the more you want to set things up in just a certain way, and then not more than that, you want to set people up around you in just a certain way to keep this delusion of being in control. And there's just so much that we can never really be in control of. Paul knows about this, one of my great heroes. Look at this other passage here. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness, is what this passage says here. What's going on here is Paul apparently had just a real, something a lot of people think is maybe physical affliction. But Paul, this is a guy who God had used in miraculous ways and healings. He had seen all kinds of people healed, and yet there was something going on in Paul's own body or something to where he's praying for healing and it's not happening. And so he gives a story here about, I asked God specifically in prayer, God, please heal me of this because I'm trying to do your work for you, and I could do your work better if I didn't have this. That was his logic and understanding. What logic and understanding do you and I have to say, God, if you just allow me to win the lottery, I will give you your cut, and there'll be less hungry poor people in the world. Amen. Okay? You know, what logic do you have for what you want and what I want? But this is what Paul concluded with this. He says, it didn't happen. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. Here it is. It says, for when I am weak, then I am. I'm going to read that part again. I want you to finish in the last word, okay? For when I am weak, then I am what? Then I am strong. You know what? Hey, would you turn to the person next to you and say this? Because it's easier to say this at first. Just look at them. In all courtesy, look at them and say, you're weak. Would you do that right now? Yeah. All right. All right. Just do that. Yeah. Don't say you're lame, okay? just say, and don't look at them and go, sick, you know? Okay. But actually, that's a compliment these days, isn't it? But now finish it and say this. To turn to maybe the same person and say, and so am I. Okay, ready? And so am I. Yeah, that's true. And Jesus' power is at work through me, in me, for me. He's for us. He's not against us. He's working in me and in you, and he's working for you and me. The Almighty God of the whole universe is working for you and me, and he's working through you and me too. And there's verses on this. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Throughout the whole world is basically what that means. And I've seen power like this, and I've seen power in things that have come through my life. And I remember in just the little church I was raised in. And I remember these ladies well because one of the ladies, her son is one of my best friends. And she had a major eye affliction. And there's just a time, and you know, this didn't happen all the time. It's just special times that God does things. And there's another lady in the church had really, really hard of hearing, major problems there. And had preaching on faith and prayers of healing. And sure enough, both these people got up at the end of a service and asked permission to speak. And it had been a couple of weeks after the prayer, and they'd both had appointments with their doctors to confirm that there had been a major physical change. And the one lady, Juanita, she just said, you know, I can see again. I can see again. And her son, Garwin, goes, she could see again. And it was just shocking and amazing. There were gasps throughout the room because everyone knew her. This is a small church. Everyone knew her and helped her out. And then the other lady, her hearing came back. Now, as a young teen, just budding, just starting to be a teenager. Now, look, I understand the old terms of this and, you know, hysterical blindness and all that stuff. You know, you can put all that in. Either way, the Bible verse is true. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. You can call it whatever you want. All I know, the coincidence, you can just call it, you know, the placebo effect of faith. You can call it whatever you want. I don't care. All I know is I saw Juanita, who once was blind, now she can see, and it came in context of a prayer of healing. I don't know why it happens sometimes and not others. All I know is where I am weak, he is strong. Okay? So, he is at work through me. He's at work through me. He's at work through you. He's at work through you. We have a wonderful God. He is a mighty God. He's doing all of these things, you guys. New Life Church is a bunch of ordinary people. If you don't know, if you're a new guest here, I'm just informing you of that. And actually, the original word in the English for ordinary is idiotes. Guess what word we get from that? All right. So I'm telling you, founded on the Word of God, I am an idiot. I am an idiot of God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're saying, I'm weak, where I'm weak, he's strong, just say, I'm just an idiot, but God uses me and will work through me anyway. Because he's a mighty God, he can use even me, and he can use even you. And maybe you need the mighty work of God to break through your facade and delusion of control. And saying, God, I'm tired, and I am scared, and if you're the almighty God, I want you in my life today, because I'm just an idiot. Let's pray. And I allow the venues to pray also.